This will be spiritual understanding part 14. And we've been talking for several weeks about spiritual understanding, what it is. I don't know, guys. Sometimes I get, Clyde said something this morning. He used to pray. Like this one guy used to wonder who's right. You guys ever wonder that? What religion is right? And he finally got the answer. And the answer was, Patty already got it too. None of them. And I mean, that's the truth of the matter. It's not this one's got a little bit and that one's got a little bit. It's just a mess. I mean, really, that's the way it is. Because I used to think that. This one's got a little bit, and that one's got a little bit, and this one's got a little bit. And, the whole thing is Christ. What did God do? Say, well, I'm going to give this church a finger. I'm going to give this one an ear and give this one an eyeball. This one a kneecap and this one an elbow. But, Paul said, come on, is Christ divided? I hear among you that he is, and these things ought not be, but I just got to ask you, who baptized you? What, Paul or Silas? No, there's another one. See, we talked about that on Monday night. There is a baptism in Christ Jesus. Clyde, you can go out into the water, in the river, and be baptized and come up a wet Clyde. Now, I know, I went into the river, and I'm not, if somebody wants to go be baptized, that's fine. But there's another baptism that John preached and said, this one will come. And he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something, when you're baptized with that, Clyde don't get up. Jew and Gentile don't get up from that baptism, but a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the baptism. That's the one baptism that makes us one. The other one makes us wet. And that's the one Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know? Know ye not, as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Baptized into his death means no more Jew, no more Greek, male, female, black, white, Japanese, Australian, American, Indian, Eskimo, all of them gone. But a new creature, a new creation. But you can't know that, guys, except Christ be revealed. I'll make this announcement public. I'm going back on the radio. Here. It'll be August 4th at 11 on 105. And there's a reason for it, guys. I heard a guy talking this morning about the gospel. He said, we got to preach the gospel. And it was right there where we've been on Wednesday night for 7 weeks. The gospel, not another gospel. And he said, we got to start preaching the gospel. And the gospel's this Bible. This Bible is not the gospel. This Bible is not the word. You can quote all the scriptures and you can get all your facts straight and it ain't got nothing to do with anything, Clyde. You know that. Yes. The Word of God was from the beginning. The Word of God was from the beginning. But its name is Alpha and Omega.
Yes.
And the gospel, guys, declares him. And declares for the heart to turn to see him. I can read the scripture. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that means nothing. That's just words written on the page. As a matter of fact, Paul got a hold of this and says, the letter killeth. This was not written so that you could learn how to live the Christian life, guys. This is a testimony of his blessed Son who is life. God says, well, them bunch of idiots down there, they don't know how to live. Jesus, you go down there and show Oakley what to do. Come on. It's being preached out there. We got to read the Bible and figure out what to do. You know, here I am. What to do in this situation? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, kill everybody. Because it says that. Go into the city, kill them all, Clyde. Don't let beast even live. Male, female, and children, kill them all. Well, wait a minute. Let me find another scripture. God says, well, I will kill everyone, and their stink will come up before my nose. Now, what part of the Bible do you want to read? You know? Live the Christian life. He is your life. I mean, he kind of declared that. Their burden was they had tried to live it. That's what Paul says. Paul says, I tried to be what this thing says. He says that as doing what it says, I was blameless. He says that. But as trying to be, that was Romans 7, as trying to be what it declared me to be, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this? People come down and they say, well, Jesus come here to set you free. Sets the captives free. He did not set any captives free. They'll go right back into prison. He made a brand new creation. He that is dead is freed from sin. And we talk a lot about this death, but you know, guys, you know what death is? Death is not the casket and a graveyard, green hills. Death is separation. That's what death is scripturally. That's why Paul would start out Romans 6. Know ye not? Or he said, should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. Then he goes on to declare that you're dead to sin. That means there's a separation, a sanctification that has taken place. Just like the Red Sea, it parted. Divided, there was a distinct division, even though the division was already made when they slew the lamb and put the blood on the door. But it was manifestly so at the Red Sea, before their eyes. And then you know what he said? He said, these Egyptians will bother you no more. Now I want you to think about that. Now let me ask you a question. These Egyptians, well, God declared this. If they went out there, they're on this side, they go across, they're on the other side, they look back and they see the bodies washing on the shore. The dead bodies and parts of the chariots and everything dead on the shore. And they see this great gulf between where they are and where they come from. And they sang the songs of Moses and rejoiced. And 3 days they said, Moses, you big idiot. There ain't nothing to eat out here, and we're thirsty. And we want to go back. Let's go back to the good old days. Now that's pitiful. And it's easy for us to look and say them Egyptians or them Israelites were a bunch of weak-minded. I used to think that. Them big bunch of idiots. And no different than today. No different. That's just the natural man. That's what the natural man does. You know, I used to quote the scripture all the time, and I'm just kind of, we'll go somewhere here in a minute. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. You know, and as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, by God, I made a decision. I'm serving him. Let me tell you something. This is the volume of the books written of Jesus. The man who made that quote's name was Joshua. Jesus. I'm glad that me being in Christ is not based upon my serving, because I would have done been kicked out a long time ago. It would be a constant revolving door. When I'm in the mood, I'm serving him. And when I ain't, booted out, because I don't have that staying power, but he does. And he, as Moses was faithful in his house, so Christ. Talking about, we want to put the burden on you. And some people think, well, if I don't preach sin, then you're going to go out and do it. Let me tell you something. Sin is never being what you do. sin, we make it a separation as far as, well, that guy told a lie. He's a sinner. Paul said, I've never lied. I've never stole anything. I've never done any of those things. But Paul said, you know what? I had known covetous or known sin. He said, the law said, thou shalt not covet. We were talking about this on Wednesday night, and I tell you, it was such a gut punch to me when we were talking about lust and we were talking about affections, and in our minds when we began to talk about lust, immediately what we think it is. The difference was from the standpoint of union or not union. Because Clyde, from a standpoint of non-union, it's a lust. But from a standpoint of union, it's affection. And what becomes lust is we try to acquire something. It's almost, guys, I'm going to just put this in a simple form. I don't know. Sometimes you got to be scared of that. But it would be like me going to Clyde. Clyde is the great God. And I go to Clyde and say, Clyde, make me a man. Clyde would look at me like I was a dummy. Clyde, make me a man. What do you mean, make me a man? I mean, that's me going to Clyde from a standpoint of what? Absolute lack. And then, yet we do that with Christ all the time. Coming from the standpoint of non-union. I mean, the Egyptians were already... Israelite was already separated from Egypt, already come through the door, already in God's eyes free, but yet their desire, but they couldn't see it, they couldn't understand it. I mean, it's the same thing today. Spiritual understanding, lack of spiritual understanding. You know, I heard this one guy say this. He said, you know, the old covenant ain't fulfilled yet. Let me tell you something, guys. If the old covenant is not fulfilled, there cannot be a new one.
That's right.
I mean, we're going to talk about this. When Christ showed up, that the testimony, you know, my Lord and my God, that's the difference between having a love letter and having the person. When he showed up, you know, it's like your expectation. Here I am, guys. But they would not come to him. He didn't come to make more promises. He came as the fulfillment of them, Clyde. And he didn't raise up and say, now I'm going to give you a whole new covenant, and I'm going to give you a bunch of new promises. You know, it would have been better off if that was the case, Patty, if he would have stayed there, a Nazarene, over there in Israel somewhere, walking those cobblestone streets. It would have been better that way, Clyde, if he would have just done that, if that was to come to give us more promises. At least I'd get on an airplane and go there and see. But he came for something so much better.
Yes.
So much better. He came. I mean, the scriptures tells us that you might have life. Oh, great, yay. But how is that life going to be? Except the seed fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Go out and live the Christian life. Got this text this morning, and they told me, they said, I'm so excited. I just watched Joel Osteen, and I know I'm God's champion. And I thought, my Lord and my God, I wish somebody would reach through the screen and choke him out. Why go tell all these people lies and have them look at themselves all the time when there's one that we're to turn our hearts to see? Tell me how good I am. Jesus saw how good we were. God saw how good that we were. He said this great statement. Man's heart is evil continually. He said it's only evil continually. What am I going to do with it? Clyde, go down there and let me tell you something, guys. I remember a long, long time ago, we lived in Frog Level. We had an old dog that went mad. You know what I'm talking about? He got the rabies or whatever. You know what you do to a dog that gets the rabies? Oh, come on. I didn't say that. You bunch of hard-headed people. You pet it and you love on it, right? Now, this dog was mad. On evil only continually. Clyde, there's only one thing that's going to happen to that. He must be taken out. Now, see, but Jesus, when he came here, there was a judgment declared upon that man, Adam. There had to be. Why? So grace could be offered. Judgment has to be before grace can be offered. And he judged, boom, dead in sin, separated that whole creation so that grace could stand there as blood on the door and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll be your rest. Let me show you some scriptures here. I'm gonna go back. I'll probably get all these out of order, but that'd be all right. I wrote them down. I think it was in order. Genesis 19 and 15. Because I want to show you some order here. This was when Lot. You ever just read a scripture and it just kind of jumps up at you? When I read this one last night about Lot. And listen to this. When the morning arose. Listen to what I'm telling you. Think about what Paul says. When the bright and the morning star rises in your heart. This is resurrect. This is Jesus Christ. And look what happens. When the morning arose, the angels hastened. Listen, think about this dawning in your own heart, guys. And this is for me. I think with Paul and those who begin to see the Lord, when the day star begins to rise in your heart, the angels begin to hasten. You know, Patty, it's almost like you just spend your whole life in the dark. And you're just sitting around and you just think, well, one of these days, you know, and it's okay. Let's just go to church and let's just do our things. But when the morning starts to rise, the angels, they begin to hasten. And they begin to say, it's time because the day is, can you see what I'm talking about, Patty? You know exactly. When does the angels begin to hasten? When the morning arose, then. Now see, what I'm giving you two words, when and then. When. See, the angels could do nothing until the morning arose. See, I didn't even go any farther in that verse. But let me just go on and read it. Then the angels hastened Lot. Now, who is Lot? Well, he's that guy that was down there in that bad city of Sodom and Gomorrah and all them other places. He's that one down there that's being called out, guys. He's the one that the angels are saying, come out of her, my people, come out. Be not partakers with her. Well, Sodom was a place of bad. That's religion. Now what's he saying? Arise, arise, take thy wife and the two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. My Lord, and when the morning arose, let me give you some more. Exodus 4:31. And the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel that had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Don't we get that all backwards? People say, well, worship service will be tomorrow at 10. you guys show up, we're going to worship the Lord, and then we're going to get a word from the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, there was no worship till they heard. How does faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then the response was the worship. A win then. Notice who's out in front, guys. We got to get this order right. This is what I want to tell you. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened. When they heard God, when they heard, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's go to, there's plenty of these. Joshua 3 and 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place. Now, God, dog, what's he said? Where are you going to remove from your place? Think about that, your place, and go after it. See, there was two creations, guys. I'm just going to say this. There's a first and a second creation. Right there in Genesis. Now, who named the first one? Adam named it. He named everything of that creation. Everything was brought to him that he would name it. But when you see the ark, when the morning arises, and you see the priest bearing the ark, when? Then you remove from your place and go after it. See, there's got to be a when then, guys. There's got to be a when then. And the gospel declares that when I heard the voice, then I turned to see. That's got to be preached out here to the people. They're sitting around, but I'm seeing the morning arising, Clyde, arising, and it brings a hastening. It brings a hastening. My goodness. Let me go to 2 Samuel. Man, I tell you what. Sometimes the Lord just begins to show these things. I don't know if I get off through them, but I got to get to one spot. 2 Samuel 12 and 20. I believe that's where it is. That's not right. Oh, it's 1 Samuel, I'm in. Man, this tricky Bible. Listen to this. Then David arose from the earth. When I was going through these verses, I was just looking at this. You know who David is? Oh, yes, King David. He's the type of shadow. Then David arose from the earth. Just let that sink in. Just let that one go into you a little bit, Kathy. Then David arose from where? The earth. Listen to what I'm telling you here, guys. I'm talking resurrection right here. Yeah. Then David arose from the earth. David arose from that place, Clyde. He arose from that place. Washed himself. Anointed himself, changed his apparel, my Lord and my God, and came into the house of the Lord. And then he came to what? His own house. Whose house ye are? Know ye not ye are the temple of the living God? And when he required, they set bread before him. Oh my good, this is the king upon his throne. This is the Queen of Sheba coming and seeing Solomon and all of his glory and his servants going in and coming out. Then his servants, I can just see a whole Christian world saying, what is this that you've done? What is this that you've done? Over here you was fasting and weeping for the child while it was alive. I want you to understand what this child is. Well, that was with Bathsheba and he committed an affair, but there was a testimony of something. Over here they was fasting for the child while it was alive, while the testimony, while the first was going on. They were under the schoolmaster. They were the child. while it was alive, while it had credence, while it gave them hope and expectation, while it had some lively stuff to it. The oracles of God was given to them. While it was alive, you fasted and you wept for it. But when the child did arise, or when the child died, you rose and ate bread. When did the child... Oh, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that this child may live? But now he's dead. How can I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, I didn't give you the first verse here, verse 19. When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yeah, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth. It's just amazing to me. It's always a when then, a when then. And I won't go into all those verses. Let me keep on going. First Kings 13 and 31. Listen to this one. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I'm dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. When I'm dead. See, this guy knew something, and he knew. You know, this goes all the way back. Didn't Ruth say that? She shouted and she said, let me tell you something. Wherever you're buried, that's where I want to be buried. This guy said, wherever this man of God is buried, I want to be buried. Now, he's not talking a natural tomb. Let me tell you where you're buried at. You are buried in Christ. Isn't that what Paul got this revelation? Said, know ye not, as many of you were baptized into him, were baptized into his death, buried with him? And when you see that you're dead, then I know where I need to be put. And isn't it amazing that this guy knew that he couldn't even be buried there? I mean, he didn't say, Clyde, here's what I'm going to do. I know that I've got about a week to go. I'm going to go up there in the hill and dig me a hole, put a casket down in it, and I'm going to crawl down in the casket and lay there till I die. This guy knew when he was dead, he couldn't even be buried in the right place. When he become dead, Patty, he knew there was nothing else but the grace of God. You see what I'm talking about? He was dead. I love what the Lord says. The time has come and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And those that hear shall live. My goodness. Let me go get one out of Hosea. I'm just giving you the order here. Hosea 11. Hosea 11 and 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Think about what he just said. I mean, look at the richness of that verse. When Israel was a child, when there was just a testimony, then I called my son. Now this is going to be important here in just a few minutes. I didn't call my child out of Egypt, Patty. I called my son. Now think, Israel is my son. When Israel a child, I loved him and called my son. Let me tell you where.
You gotta see all these type and shadows and things, guys. But let me tell you something. When Jesus was in his Mother Mary's womb, I'm just gonna throw this out at you. He was in Egypt. How do I know that? Paul says, when it pleased God. When it pleased God, who did what? Separated me from my mother's womb and revealed his son in me that I might preach him. He was in the confines of something. And see, that's what religion will do. It'll bring you into the confines. But we have another mother, Mother Jerusalem. She's above and the mother of us all. I just see this, and then I see this child in the confines. But when the child was dead, then what happened? David arose from the earth, anointed himself, washed, changed his apparel, sat and had his servants bring him something to eat. Now stay with me. These things are going to be important. Matthew 9 and 15. I believe I'm in Matthew. Now listen to this. We were talking about fasting, and here they come to him in verse 14. They came to him, to the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but your disciples don't fast at all?" And guys, I didn't really understand. I would always ask, and about fasting. And I've done it, and you know, that's when I would stop eating, because I thought that was the only fast there was. And you know, especially the scripture where they come down and says, "How are these demons cast out?" Well, except prayer and fasting. I thought, well, my God, you know, I'm praying a whole lot. Now I got a fast to go with it. I didn't really understand. I couldn't make the connection, Clyde. But Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast." Now I'm still remember this "we and them," but think of what he's saying. When the bridegroom is taken away, then they shall fast. All right, guys, who's the bridegroom? What does it mean that it's a bridegroom? Now, that's just a Greek word for the groom. And he's telling them right there, why should they fast? Because the groom is with them. But when the groom is gone, then they'll fast, the bridegroom. Now just keep that scripture, because we got to come back to it. Matthew 13. In verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Oh goodness, I guess that means we got to go read the Bible to everybody. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. They heard the word of the kingdom. That's what he says. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. And here's the problem. They don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and plucks it up or takes it away. This is those who receive seed by the wayside. So I guess what you're saying here is it's up to you to understand it. You see what I mean? So now that's the battle, right? I have got to somehow... How many people have ever come to you and said, "Man, this Bible is too hard to understand"? Well, guess what? We could preach the word to you of the kingdom all day long and you won't get it, and you're just devoured by the devil according to this verse right here. The wicked one comes and takes it all away. So then I can put the burden on you. It's up to you to understand this thing. This is why we've been talking about for 14 or 15 weeks. It's up to you to try to understand this. And this is what I thought. This is why I would read the Bible 12, 15 hours a day, every day. Starting in North Carolina, I would have Bibles and concordances and everything laid out from one end of my bed to the other, just going back and forth, turning, reading. How in the world am I going to get this? The more I read, the more questions I have. So the conclusion that was given to me was, Brother Jimmy, you read too much. Here's your trouble. You got too many questions. Just have faith, you know. I'm thinking, have faith, my foot. I want to know. I'm not some ignorant clony here. I want to know. How did he do these things? How can I trust him? Why do all the... You know, I had questions, guys, and I'd gotten to the point where I had to have answers. I had to. Why all this stuff going on? People still got them today, but here they just put it off because you see that the morning is arising and the angels are hastening. Now it comes. I got to. Before it was okay. I was regulated. Well, one of these days we'll all know and it'll be fun and happy. And I'll think, oh, that's why he made a jellyfish. Oh, yeah, that's great. No way, made mosquitoes. And oh, yeah, now I understand it all. To me, I was just brash enough to know that God didn't want me to be ignorant. And because I would read them scriptures, and Paul would say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant concerning this. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. But is it up to you to understand? Well now, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What was they laboring under? They were trying to do the best that they could. Isn't that what religion tells you, just like the Jews were telling them? Now, guys, we got this law over here, and this is God showed you how to live the Christian life. And the better Christian life you can live, the bigger house you'll get over yonder. The ones of you don't try real hard will just get a trailer. Ones of you try real hard will get, you know, Graceland, Elvis Presley's house, or, you know, whichever. You know? And we try to live the best Christian life because it's always ever taught. It was never about you living anything, giving your life for God. No, he never wanted your life. You know, God up there praying, oh, one of these days I'm going to get all the gays life. Come on. This is a God that created the universe. Created everything. You think he wants your life? He wants you to have his. God is a giver, not a taker. Come on, we lust and we want to stand there and be the giver to God. So that makes me on the big high seat. You know, oh God, I'm the one that makes you happy. God said for 27 trillion years I was sad till Oakley came along. Now I'm going to send an asteroid. I just slipped out of Oakley. Things like, and the devil made me do it. I couldn't help it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But here's to those that are trying to understand now. Remember, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, it ain't even entered into man. So how in the world was they going to understand? Now, look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, he's saying, you do not even have the capability to know any of it. It cannot, guys, think of two creations. This creation cannot know anything of this creation. He cannot. You know what that means? Not may not, not permission. Cannot means he don't even have the ability. So you tell me, how is this guy back here in Matthew 13 going to be responsible, Clyde, for not understanding? You see, God is not up there and he says, Clyde,
Well, God, you better get this, and I'm going to stay here till you do. God is a God, and He's responsible. We don't even begin to understand that. He says, you know what? You cannot even know this. You cannot. You don't have the capabilities to understand this thing. So then, does this leave the guy with no understanding without? Because if we just stop there, the wicked one comes and plucks it up and turns away. This is the whole thing we've been getting to, the spiritual understanding. What is spiritual understanding? Spiritual understanding is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. This guy who receives this seed that has no understanding, what is he to do? Turn to see. I mean, I know that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but it is a whole lot for a whole Christian community. When you go out there and tell them, Kathy, turn your heart to see the Lord. And every one of them will tell you, well, I've got my heart set. And one of these days it's going to come as a thief in the night. He didn't come as a thief in the night to them angels back there because the morning was arising. Right? He comes as a thief in the night for the children of the darkness. Paul says, you aren't children of the darkness. You are children of the day. Awake, arise, awake. Why do you sleep? It's daylight. That's what he's saying. Why are you there that slumber? The day is come. He came as a thief. To who? The evening and the morning was the day. He came in the darkness. He came to Old Covenant Israel. That's when he came there, Clyde. That's when he came. And what did he do to that house? Left it desolate. He left that whole creation desolate. Left it. We was talking this, and I seen this the other day, Monday night. You know what he says? Set your affections on things above. And if you knew that tomorrow you're going to go to work, and old Clyde, he goes back to work, and when he gets there, they say, Clyde, the budget has really got us. And I want you to know we're glad you're here, but you will never get a paycheck from us again. Do you think Clyde would be an idiot if he said, well, that's fine. I really love this place. I'm just going to keep on working, buddy. You would say, Clyde is a blooming idiot. This is Paul's passion to the church. Is like, why would you want to go back over there when there is nothing there but death and things falling over? Destruction. You see, why would you want to go back over there, guys? You see what he's saying? Why would you want to go back? You're never going to find anything there again. But yet, what did those children of Israel do? We want to go back. You know, those garlics and those leeks, they were really good over there. You know, I forgot how good they were. Now, that sounds strange, I know, but now let me show you this. I got to hurry. I mean, I am on page one. Luke 21. I might have skipped some of this, come back to it. Luke 21 and 20. Well, let's go to Mark first. Mark 13:14. Mark 13:14. But when ye see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let he that readeth understand it, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. I looked that word up last night, mountains. And it's not mountains. It's mountain or hill. And I began to see, my Lord and my God, when you began to see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple, you know you're in the wrong one. Yes. Then you flee to the right mountain, the Mount Zion. You see? But when? You can't flee. You can't then until the when.
And then, now go with me, Luke. I'm just spotting on these guys. Luke 21 and 20. Luke 21. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. You know what I began to see last night, guys? When you begin to see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation is nigh. And I thought about, well, you know, everybody tries to put this off into the future and, you know, all this other stuff. But you know what? This happened at the cross. But there was a time it happened before the cross, this type of testimony. And I see Elisha. And what was happening in 2 Kings 6 here is Elisha would go tell the king of Israel what the Syrian army was going to do. And the Syrian army, the king got mad and he says, there's got to be a spy here. Because every time I go out to do something, Israel's two steps ahead. There's a spy. And one of the guys there says, no, there's not a spy. It's this guy named Elisha down there. He's telling the king of Israel everything to do. So he says, we're going to go down there and get old Elisha. And here's Elisha's servant. You know the story. And Elisha's servant runs out and he sees the Syrian army. I can just see Elisha's kicked back, you know, having a cup of coffee, you know. Look what the scripture says. Know the desolation is nigh. And I just see the Lord. And that's a picture of the cross right there in Elisha. It's a picture of the cross. Because what is about to take place? He says, open up their eyes. He prayed for the God to open up his servant's eyes. And his servant's eyes looked and he sees the hills full of horses and chariots and the Lord's host. He sees the Syrian army right there coming. And he knows something's about to take place. He knows that he's about to destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil, right here into the cross. As he comes down, Elisha goes out and he meets him. You know what Elisha did? He smote them all with blindness. And then he says, this ain't the way. Come with me this way. And he brought them all the way to the king of Israel in the land of Samaria. And the king was so astonished, he woke up and he looked up and says, what are you going to do with these guys now? Should I kill them? I love what Elisha said. Is this what you do to your captives? Set bread and water for them. Man, I just thought, man, this is a great picture of the cross. You can go back, but where Elisha was at? He was at a place called Dothan. You know what Dothan is? Dothan is the very place that Joseph went out to find his brothers, and he found them in the field. It's the place of two wells, the scripture says, and one of them, it says, is called Joseph's Pit, because that's the very pit they throw Joseph in when they saw the dreamer coming. The very place Elisha was setting. Same place. It's amazing to me. And he smote him with blindness. I hear them scriptures. Paul said, blindness in part has come upon my people. Blindness in part. I mean, can you see? I gotta hurry here. I can't even see the time back there. Yeah, I got about 15 minutes. Let me go to 1 Corinthians. I'm skipping some of this, guys, but 1 Corinthians 13. We know in part, verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Here's a when then. When? When is that's done away? When that which is perfect is come. I could say it this way, when he which is perfect is come. Now look at the contrast that we got here. We've got that is perfect or complete or whole versus that which is in part. Do you understand? This is what we've got. We've got this that is perfect. Then Paul begins to put it into context. When I was a child, what's he saying? When I was in part, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Now what is Paul saying here? What was the child? The child is kept under the schoolmaster until faith came. The child was kept under the testimony is what he's talking about, guys. He's telling them, when I was a child, I spoke according to the testimony. I understood according to the testimony. I thought according to the testimony. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel, touching the law blameless. Paul said, that's what I was. Then he says, for now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, when is then? When that which is perfect is come. But then shall I know even also as I am known. So he's making the comparison of testimony, which is child, to that which is perfect, which is the Lord himself. The scriptures will tell us that the last man is the Lord from heaven. So we're looking for what? What am I saying? When then? The whole time here we're looking for his appearing. My point is this. When does spiritual understanding come? When Christ appears. Everything is based on when Christ. And that doesn't mean it's a dispensational time that he's going to do it at some point in time. The when is connected with the person who appears. Whenever. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Then. And not until then. You know, it's what Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son. This is the order of spiritual comprehension. It's, when does it start? It's the order of spiritual understanding. When does it start? When Christ is revealed in me. Then what? Then it's apparent that we are with him where he is. Already there, Clyde. But I thought I was standing here on the black carpet. Because we need the Lord to appear in our soul. This appearing makes the other apparent. It can't be apparent until he is revealed. He has got to be revealed first, the head first. Now, this is very important, this order. And why? I mean, why? Do we not have a whole Christian world, a bunch of believers out there that's just being fed a bunch of lies day in and day out? I mean, Patty, you mentioned them scriptures, risen with him. What does that mean? I mean, Paul would tell them. I mean, why get on the radio and call this the house of God when Paul had to correct the same thing? Paul says, don't you know you are the temple? The Spirit of God dwells in you? Why would you call this building? Why would you demean that? But see, the church world thinks it is, so they went out and they tried to give visible manifestation, so they made great cathedrals all over the land. You know as well, this is Saint Monticello, whatever they are, great places all over the place. Big monasteries and big places, and they would say, this is the house of God. He would tell them over and over, guys, go read the prophets. They saw this great thing in Solomon, and when they tried to rebuild it, the old men that knew said, that ain't it. Jesus even said himself, this temple, tear it down, 3 days, raise it up again. This he spake of his body. All right. Now let's bring this thing around. Children of the bride chamber. You remember that scripture we read over there in Matthew about faster than the bridegroom? The bridegroom is Jesus. But you remember it says that the bridegroom, they would fast when the bridegroom was taken away. Now let me ask you a question. When, just bring this around natural, when are you a groom? When are you a bride? Technically speaking, you're only a bride one day. You're only a groom one day. And what day is that? That's the day of the wedding. Now notice what he told them. They can't mourn or fast while the bridegroom was there. But the bridegroom's going to be taken away. Can you see what he's telling Israel? He's telling Israel, because he told them servants, he said, My father made a wedding feast for his son. Go out and tell all my people to come to the feast. And what did they say? Well, I got some cows I got to go check on. I got some land. I got some other stuff. I'm just busy. Then he says, go out by the highways and by the hedges and get the lame and the halt and the blind and invite them in. Those that didn't want to come, heck with them. They're left out. Because it's the whole thing. He's telling them there's a great wedding coming. A marriage feast. I mean, the 10 virgins, the whole thing. He says there is a marriage that's coming. And he's telling the Israel, you are first on the guest list, my friends. I gave you the oracles of God, Patty, and you get a front row seat. You're going to be first. I mean, the world will envy over you because of the place of your setting at this table that I provided. And you're too busy. This whole time, see, a wedding to them wasn't something, you know, boom, boom. This was a big, big ordeal. Now, remember, he's telling them, you know, remember I mentioned earlier, comes a thief in the night. He's coming as the bridegroom, right? And he's telling them, you better be ready. You better be ready, you know, lamps, the whole thing. I mean, this is about to take place. You remember what he says in the new scriptures? Them that look for him, he shall appear. But listen to this. He doesn't appear to us as the bridegroom. Because he's taking the bridegroom away. Now I'm going to go back and explain this to you. The old covenant was the engagement. You know, we could speak of it like that. The old covenant was the prenup, the engagement. You know what I'm talking about? And there's a big engagement that's going to take place and a great wedding day that's going to take place. Now remember, where are they? They're in the bride chamber waiting for the groom. I mean, that's where they are waiting. I'm just throwing some stuff out at you. You remember in Revelation, it says this, and I had to go look this word up. You know, Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And at 21:9, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels with that seven vows that talked with me and saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I looked that word up, the bride. And what that word means is a son's wife. A son's wife. Now, if there's a son's wife, wedding done took place, didn't it? You know, wedding already took place. You know, when you get there, you know, and you find out, well, this is my wife. You missed the wedding, big guy. You missed the wedding. They're already married. The one that you had a ticket for 2,000 years, and you missed the wedding. Now, in Revelation 19:7, it says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's already come. And his wife hath made herself ready. Now listen. The bride and the groom, there must be a consummation of the marriage. Then fruit is to be seen. I'm just giving you some notes here. The bride and the groom relationship is fulfilled. Then a new relationship begins. And that's called a husband and a wife. Right? They're no longer engaged. Now they're husband and wife. But after the consummation, there's a relationship of union. Remember the bride? She has a veil on, right? You know, we know that she has a veil on. What did Paul say? When I was a child, it said we see through a glass darkly. We see through a veil. When I was a child, that's what she was. She was the bride, was veiled and ready and waiting on the bridegroom to come. He's invited all Israel to be a part of that. But what did Jesus do in his cross? He took away the veil, didn't he? He took away the veil. Now we don't see through a glass darkly. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, then he says, the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, a face-to-face relationship, no more veil. Before the marriage, both were individuals. Each had a name. Jim, Tracy. Right? Each had a name. I got my life, you got your life. But after the union, there's a new name. There's one name. The consummation of the marriage is a testimony of the death of Jesus Christ. The conclusion of one relationship, the loss of the old name, loss of the old identity. Their living in separation has now ceased. Listen to what I'm telling you. Yeah. It's preached all over the church world, a separation between. How could you be married and live in two separate houses? The church down here, the bride of Christ lives here, and Jesus lives over in his house. What would you call that relationship? I'd call it a stupid one. I got a few other words for it. When they're married, he brings the bride into his house. He's faithful over his house. I told you that. A new relationship has begun. Now listen to what I'm telling you. The separation has ceased. The two was joined in covenant. It's the unveiling of the bride. Now listen to this. Just stay with me. Seed is sown. The shedding of the blood in this face-to-face relationship. Christ, the bridegroom, the husbandman, he came in the cross. Where was his blood shed? At the cross. He took the veil away. Where? And the cross. Sowed his life in our hearts. And the conception and the birth are the testimony of the life in you. Now what's the purpose of this? The purpose of this relationship is for the life of the husband to be made visible in the fruit or the offspring. Now listen to this. This is my last little bit. In the appearing of the life of the seed, listen to what I'm telling you. In the appearing of the life of the seed of the offspring, the husband has come again in nature and likeness of his children. Now remember, this whole thing is about the appearing of the Lord. Listen to what I just told you. When the appearing of the life of the seed, when the child is born, the husband has come again in nature and likeness of his children. Jesus did that very same thing. He said, man, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The relationship of the husband and wife is fulfilled because the two, husband and wife, are more clearly seen to be one flesh. When? In the viewing of their Son. Do you see what I'm talking about? There is the witness of their union. You're not going to get away from the revelation of Jesus Christ. You cannot. It's going to be the witness is the revealing of the Son. That shows the union. When the life of the husband is revealed in the birth, then the relationship of father and mother begins. And it's the appearing of the child that makes father and mother to be seen. You see what I mean? Until the son appears, you're not a mommy. Or you see what I'm talking about. You can be a husband and a wife, but until you have a child, so it takes that child, it takes that seed of the Son again for any of this to take place. You see how important it is for the revealing of Jesus Christ? Man, it's everything. You remember what Paul said in Romans 7? You're free from one that you might be married to another. Why? That you might bring forth fruit unto God. And after the cross, Jesus is never referred to as a bridegroom. But there was a twofold work in the cross. I'm just going through this quick. There was a judgment. The first is done away. That was done through the Son of Man. But he didn't just die as Son of Man. He also died as the Lamb of God. And in that's what he said, in that the dead shall hear my voice, and those that hear shall live. The marriage came in the cross. When is it apparent? When he who is our life shall appear. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Peter when he was talking about the hope of the salvation and everything. When was that going to be apparent to them? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember that. Listen to this. Let me just go read. Isaiah 66. Listen to this. Because I want you to think about this. I want you to think about Adam as one universe, one world, and Christ as another. Isaiah 66, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, why did they hate them? Well, they were good and they were being religious and all this other stuff and all this other stuff. You know, go back to the scriptures, guys, and really see. Remember Hannah? Why was she mocked? Because she couldn't have a child. Why was Sarah mocked and made fun of? Because she couldn't have a child. You that was hated. You that couldn't bear. Why couldn't she bring forth fruit, guys? Because the wedding hadn't took place. God's not an adulteress. You hear what I'm saying, Clyde? Couldn't bring forth that son until the wedding took place. Because there was a veil there and he don't violate. He don't violate. And he's telling Israel right here. He says, let me tell you something here, guys. You were hated. They cast you out for my name's sake. Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they're going to be ashamed. And a voice of noise from the city. A voice from the temple. I told you, you're the city. You've been brought into the city, and you're the temple. A voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of what? A little baby Jesus? She brought forth a man. Now, you go figure that out. I got it right here in my Bible. A woman don't give birth to a baby. I mean, a man. A woman gives birth to a baby, but not this woman right here. She gives birth to a man. Who hath heard of such a thing? I mean, isn't that what the prophet says right after that? Who in the world has ever heard of a woman giving birth to a man? But yet she did. Who hath seen such a thing? Have you ever seen it in the history that a woman gives birth to a full-grown man? But yet this one did. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? Have you ever seen or heard such a thing? But for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? God, I love that. I just hear Job and I go back and I read them things and, you know, tell about what he causes to come forth. And he's telling you, shall I cause this to start and not bring it forth? You think I'm going to quit right in the middle of this thing? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the God? And then he just says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. Rejoice. 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 Listen, he's talking about this marriage and this thing. Let me give you this one. But you just got to bear with me. I can't help it. Here is Jesus, because he's talking about this marriage and all these other things. And then, I'm in John 16. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he said, 'A little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father.'" He's talking about this whole relationship, this consummation, this veil, the whole thing. They said, "Wherefore, what is this that he said, 'A little while'? And we cannot tell what he says." What's he talking about, a little while? Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, 'A little while, and you shall not see me'? And again, I say, 'A little while, and you shall see me.' Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice and be, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more that her anguish for a joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take away. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." Oh, now who is he talking about? He just made a reference to a woman that's in travail, about to give birth. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." What is a woman about to give birth? Prayer. See, we just throw it out there. "Well, Jesus, I would like a big piano. I would like some new strings from a guitar." Well, I'm going to ask in Jesus' name. He's talking about a woman here that's about to bring forth and their desire to see him. And he says, if you'll ask that... You see what I mean? We brought it down over here in the soup, beans, and cornbread and all this other things. No, this is a woman. And let me tell you something. A woman that's pregnant has one prayer. She wants to hold that baby. She wants to see. That's what she wants. And you ask this and I'll bring it forth and your joy will be full. You see what I'm talking about? You see what I'm talking about? In that day. And he'll give it to you. It's his joy to give it to you. Now, what's he talking about? Yet a little while. You remember a couple weeks ago we talked about those times. There was a set time, an appointed time, and a time of life. This is the little while that Jesus is going to go into. And I got looking at that. I went last night and I seen it. I said, "My Lord." Here is this woman, Sarah. She can't bring forth, Clyde. But there's going to come a set time, an appointed time, and a time of life. And he comes and tells her. She begins to laugh. But I hear when this prophecy came, there was something happened that I totally missed. Three men come to visit Abraham. I wonder who those three men are. Let me tell you what, the three men that come to visit, and what did Abraham do? He said, "Man, woman, prepare a sacrifice." And they went and sat down under the tree. He saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection come to visit Abraham. And in that promise coming to visit Abraham, there was a declaration that was made, the same declaration he's been making all through scriptures. You are about to bring forth. Your womb has been shut up, and I shut it up until my appointed time. And at my appointed time, I'm coming, and you will bring forth. She laughed about it. And it was something that they named that child Isaac, isn't it? You know what Isaac's name means? Isaac's name means laughter. And your heart shall be full of laughter, full of joy. And she did what? She conceived, and she brought forth. And the scripture would go on to call this a man child. When I seen the woman clothed with the sun and the moon, she brought forth not a little baby. She brought forth a man, Clyde. She brought forth a man child. In one day, a whole nation was born. And this thing just keeps repeating over and over, because the whole purpose is that this woman would bring forth this son, except a corn of wheat. Fallen to the ground and died, abideth alone. This whole thing has just been about this relationship. He says this, and this is my last little scripture, Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Can you see why, guys, that the utmost important for us to set our affection, guys, not lust, affections on Him. Marriage has already taken place, Clyde. Church world is waiting for Him. This is a brand new covenant, a brand new relationship that we've been brought into by the grace of God. For what purpose? To bring forth another one. To bring forth another one. And to bring forth another one. To bring forth the increase of Him. Not for me to just live down here and hope I make it to heaven someday. My Lord and my God, if God wanted you in heaven, He'd have miracled you there. Guess what He did? He miracled you there. He already did. He already did. Now open up your eyes. Lift up your eyes from where you are. You're already married. Already married.
Yes.
Already married. Mm-hmm. Now set your affection on Him. Mm-hmm. And the scripture says He shall appear. Mm-hmm. That's His desire.
Yes. Amen.
His desire. I didn't mean to go so long, guys.